Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, and let us begin at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in just one verse, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Shall we look to the Lord for just a moment? Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy kindness once again to allow us to look into thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for our parents, for the parents who are here this morning. We thank thee for the children, all those gathered here this morning. And once again, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may take these words and impress them into our hearts. We may realize that thy word is not changeable, that thy word is not able to be swayed, but that thy word endures forever. We pray that we may have a desire, each one of us, no matter how old or how young, this morning, to find thy word, to read it, and to obey it, and to live in the light of it. And then we know we can expect thy blessing in our lives. We ask now thy help and direction as we seek to study thy word together. In Jesus' name, amen. I see that there's a good crowd of young people here this morning. I can hardly begin to speak about this subject without first of all saying that I'm very, very thrilled that there is such a good company of young people here at the chapel. I think that we are really blessed of God to have young people that we have here. We have a good Sunday school, very young. We have good teenagers and a teenage group. It's great joy for Kenny and I to have worked together with our teens. We almost got wet Friday night and all the tears that were shed about Kenny's departure, but they'll get over that. And they said Kenny may be back in sooner than we think. But anyway, it's a real blessing to hear the different ones share what the Lord is doing in their life. We have a share time. And it's just a great joy to see them grow, see them come out and be faithful to the meeting. And then we have a work going on at the Quinnipiac College, and there's a work at Yale and some of the other schools. And see the way the Lord is moving there. And I hope that one of the things that you are regularly engaged in is prayer to God for the young people's work. I really can't say how important it is for us to spend time in prayer. It seems that we pray a lot for the missionaries and the people that we can't see, but we don't seem to spend the time we ought to in prayer for our young people. In the hands of the assembly, the hands of the country will soon be with them. And we need to bear them up in prayer. And of course, finally, I would like to acknowledge my own personal debt to them and what a blessing they have been to my life in the past couple of years. Now, this morning we want to continue on in our study about the Christian home. This is the seventh message out of eight. We want to look this morning at the subject of responsibility of children. Now, we could speak for many, many hours, if there were time, about what Scripture has to say about the responsibility of children. There's a tremendous amount of material here, and so rather than doing that, I would rather just speak to you for a short time about the responsibility of the children in the home situation. That is, since we're speaking about the Christian home, the specific context of the home, we want to consider the place and the responsibility of the children. I've had a great blessing from the studies that I've done in this, and I've been helped tremendously by the writings and the tapes and the thoughts of others trying to call out not so much what is original, because this is not a real special field of mine. I need all the help I can get. I'm not basically trying to be original. I'm trying to sift out all the good stuff that's been said and break it down and put it into words that I think will be a blessing. I would like to acknowledge the messages of a Mr. McRae in the message this morning, that the Lord has blessed me in helping me organize the thoughts through some of these objections that he brings up. I know the children will be anxious to hear that we've got to talk about the objections that come up, why I shouldn't obey my parents. We'll get to that shortly. Now, the first thing I would like for us to notice is that there are certain things we have to understand about our relationship to parents. And the first thing is one that I think will be a surprise to all of us. God has not specified any age when he talks about children. That is, I do not believe that you ever outgrow the need to obey the commandment that says honor your father and mother. So we're not just speaking then to young children sitting down here in the front or in the scattered throughout the chapel, but we're speaking to anyone who has a living parent. So if you're 70 years old and you have a parent who's 90 and alive, you are a child and that is your parent. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents. So the first thing we want to notice then is that God has not specified an age. We do not outgrow that commandment. Now, value of parents or honor of parents is an important thing in the scripture. It means to consider them highly, to place great weight upon them. We are to honor or to place value upon our parents. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We may take a little verse out of context here, but I hope that it'll be obvious what the context is. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy on the subject of widows within the church. But I would like to just take this and make this a general principle for us to follow, especially any who are older children here today, maybe in your 30s or 40s or 50s. Chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So Paul and the scripture very definitely then lays upon us as believers the responsibility to our own family. We have a responsibility to hold our parents in honor. There is no time at which we approach an age where we say, well, now I'm 21, I can just forget about my parents and abandon them. Rather, the scripture teaches that we are obliged in the Lord to provide for those of our own household. We may take this going back both ways. Provide for those younger in the home and provide for those older. The thought is not a legalistic one of consulting ages and consulting positions. The thought is a spiritual one of a desire to share and have a care for all those within our home. That is one way that we may provide. Some of you have older folks, an older mom and dad that is living with you or that you provide for in some way. This is your responsibility and this is commendable in the eyes of the Lord. The world very often does not do this. Then let us turn back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and look at a very difficult passage in this subject. Matthew chapter 15, please. Now, in this passage, the scribes and Pharisees accuse our Lord of something that his disciples were doing. And in other words, we would call it their nitpicking or their splitting hairs. They're trying to complain that they don't wash their hands before they eat bread and so forth. And notice that in verse 3, our Lord answers in this way. He said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now notice the very momentous thing that he points out to. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death, or be put to death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Now, what our Lord is teaching here in this passage is this, The Pharisees were saying that if you have something in your home that your parents might need, I don't particularly mean now they want to take your car away from you or something like this. The idea is more if you have funds which could be used to support or to help your aged parents, but you say to them, well, I'm sorry, you know, this is, I've given this to the Lord. And you expect to get a blessing because you say, well, you know, I'd like to help you out in your need, but I'm sorry. I've already dedicated this to the Lord. The Lord points out here that they have, by their tradition, declared this man to be free. He's free. He's okay. He doesn't need, in this case, to honor his father and mother. He can forget about them. And the Lord says, you have, by your tradition, tried to make void the commandment of the Lord. And it is not the will of God for us to do. The Bible says that we ought to obey first and sacrifice second. We are never to sacrifice obedience to the Scripture for something we might, quote, do for the Lord. He requires, first of all, our obedience. So we may honor our parents then by making a sacrifice of what we have, something that we might be going to dedicate to the Lord. You know, it's so easy to send some funds over to Africa or Europe and say, well, this is for the missionaries. But when it comes to our own mom and dad or our own brother or sister in need, well, that's a different story. Let them fend for themselves. God's will is that we take a care for those in our family. We show them honor. We care about them. Then, of course, the book of Proverbs, we won't turn there, but it's full of admonitions to the son to consult his father, to consult his mother. And what does this do? Well, I'm sure we can realize how good it feels when a child comes to the parent, no matter what age, and says, you know, you've been through more experiences, you've lived longer, and I would like some advice. If you were in my situation, what would you do? Can you help me? Have you been through this before? How that makes parents feel wanted and needed. Not as if the child says, well, now I've come to a certain age and you're obsolete, we don't need you around anymore. But the idea that no matter how old you are, you've been through experiences and we as children appreciate those experiences and you may help us. This is another way in which the child may honor the parent. But most specifically of all, I would like to think this morning about a final way, that is, honor parents by obeying them. This, of course, is primarily confined to dependent children, children living in the home and under the care and protection of their parents. The Bible teaches that the child is to obey the parent. So our first point, then, is God has not specified an age, and our second point is God has not entertained or listed any objections to his command. Now, it's so easy whenever God says something to say, but, and we think of all the buts and all the reasons why we shouldn't obey. Well, when the Lord writes about this in Ephesians chapter 6, he just says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's it. Do it. Maybe this morning it would be helpful for us to consider some of the objections that we hear along these lines. First objection that I've listed is, the parents who say, how many of you young people can identify with this? What about the parent who says, do it because I said so? You ever hear that before? I told you so. Do it because I said so. Well, you know, in explaining that objection, I'd like to call your attention, first of all, to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Lord says just about the same thing to them. Because I said so. It's right. It's the thing to do. But I would like, if there are any moms and dads here listening in this morning, and I don't mind if, even though we're talking to the young people, if you listen in, I would hope that the moms and dads that are here this morning would have the wisdom to see that that may offend a child to just say to them always, because I said so. That has a sort of a cold and a hard, air about it, almost as if, well, you're too immature and I don't have the time to bother explaining to you. Now, we've all had the circumstance come up where a child asks again and again and again why, and after about the second time, because I said so, is about as good as you're equipped to do. But initially, those little minds would like to know the reason for certain things. I can remember being in the home of a Christian couple some time ago, and the child came and asked the parents if he could do something on the Lord's Day that I knew they objected to. And there was a very good reason why he should not do this. And the father turned to him and looked at him and said, he said, why not? And the father said, because I said so. And that's the end of it. I think that's a tragic situation because a young person can become bitter in an area, parents, where you may use that as a teaching or as a time of instruction. That child needs to learn why you have set up certain standards. And the Lord does not just say here, this is right. He doesn't leave it at that. He goes on, not only here and in many different places, to give us reasons. May I suggest three reasons? The first reason why you ought to obey your parents is because Christ loved you and he died for you. And if you are a child of God, you will want to obey him. You are in the family of God no less than your parents. And the Lord loved you and he died for you and he placed you in that family for your own good. Another reason is because it teaches you respect for authority. We must, as young people, learn to bend our will to a higher will, a more powerful will, the will of our Heavenly Father. You say, well, when God speaks, I can obey, but when my parents speak, I don't want to obey. That's very, very wrong. And it also won't work if you try. Because we learn to obey the authority of God as we learn to obey the authority of our parents. So when God says something, we have learned that he has a higher authority, and we know that we ought to obey, and we know that if we don't, he will punish us. He will discipline us. We ought to know the very same thing in our home situation. Well, I must move on to some of these other objections. What about the young person who says, well, you know, my parents fight. They can't agree. One will tell me this, and another tells me this, and they can't get together. How am I going to obey them? Well, that's a very sad situation, and I would say you have a very valid objection to that. Your parents are possibly too immature to sit down and talk in a grown-up, quiet way about your dress or your time to be in or your dates or some of the other things that mean a lot to you. I would say to you that you have a responsibility never to play your mom and dad against each other. You ever do that? Mom, can I go here? No, you can't. Run downstairs. Hey, Dad, is it all right if I go here? I can. Run upstairs. Well, Daddy said so. And what are you doing? You're tearing your parents farther apart instead of strengthening them and bringing them together. Now, hopefully, your parents do not need you to bind them together. Somebody has said if you have to kiss to make up, you're in bad shape. Parents ought to be able to manifest a unity in front of their children in other ways than just physical ways. They ought to be one in the spirit. They ought to be parents, and they ought to realize that the Bible says children obey your parents, both of them. And so it's a very sad thing when we have a home where a mother and a father can't agree, and there seems to be a tearing of each other's authority. This teaches the child some very serious problems, some very serious things about his faith. God, the members of the Trinity, are in perfect harmony. God the Father loves the Son. God the Son loves the Father and obeys him. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and Son. The Trinity is one of love and cooperation. They are one. And in the family, the father and mother ought to be one. So if you live in a home where your parents can't seem to get together and to agree, I would say that you have a responsibility to encourage them to get together and to give you their will as one together. Pray for them. You're not too young to pray for your mom and dad. Remember they are human and they need your prayers. Remember that they pray for you and you can pray for them. And then a young person may say, well, you know, I can't talk to my parents. Whenever I try to discuss anything of the least bit of importance with them, there's either a big blow up by dad or there's tears by mom. And I find it's easy to just sit and look down at the floor until they finish their little act, and then I go and do what I want anyway. Well, I would say again that this is a sad situation. Your parents are not confident in the position that God has given them of parents. They don't realize that they can sit you down and calmly listen to your side, and then they can tell you what God has said and what the rules of the home are. Rather, they feel it necessary almost to perform in front of you. They want to have a big blow-up to maybe scare you. Or maybe they want to cry and cause a scene. This again is a stay-at-home situation, and I would pray and hope that in our homes, parents, we would have the courage to sit down and talk and reason with our young people when they desire to be reasoned with. Now, sometimes, as we pointed out last Sunday, they don't desire to be reasoned with. They need to be disciplined, and they need it in the place that God prepared for it. And the proverb says, a rod. And as someone pointed out this week, I can think of no better way to do this than exactly as the scripture has pointed out. Use a rod and keep it hanging in a conspicuous place. Don't use it to swat flies with or hit the dog. Just use it for one purpose and nothing else. And that young person looks at that and he knows very well that there is hanging the symbol of authority. And it's used. And God will bless it. Well, I'm supposed to be talking to the young people, so they don't want to hear that. Okay. What about the young person now who says, my parents have no time for me. They're always too busy. There's no time. Well, I feel particularly sad about this because very often this kind of a home leads a young person to live and do things wrong just to get attention. I come to Dad and I say, Dad, let's do this together today, or let's do that. And Dad is so busy, or Mom has so many things to do. The only way I can get a little piece of their time is to do what's wrong. And then for a moment, they put down all of their things and they pay attention to me. Now, it hurts when they pay attention, but at least I get some attention. Well, an attention-starved young person is a tragic situation for many reasons. But parents, have you ever stopped to realize that many of our young people in public and society who are committing crimes today are doing so to get public attention? They are doing what they are doing because at home they did not receive the love and the attention that God has ordained that they be given by their parents. And so if you are in a home that you feel it's necessary to do something wrong in order to get Mom and Dad's attention, I think the best thing I could say to you is that God will also reward you with the attention you need if you excel in goodness. Try to be the kind of Christian that the Lord would love to see in your life. Try to honor the Lord by your life. Try to bring honor unto your parents by the kind of life you live. This is certainly God's will for the young person who has a parent that seems too busy to notice them. Then another young person comes and says, well, I can't honor my father and mother because I don't have any respect for them. I don't respect my father. Oh, at church he impresses everybody as a nice guy, but at home he's mean to Mom, he uses bad language, he's a dishonest business person, and he has a very bad testimony in the neighborhood. And I just can't honor him. Well, I would say to that young person that you have a very valid complaint. You live with a hypocrite, a one-hour-a-week Christian, a phony. But, once again, we must come back to what the Word of God says, and we must realize this. Our obedience to our parents is not based on their character, but on their position. You may be pulled over to the side of the road someday while driving along in your car, and you may be given a ticket by an officer that you know is not one-half the man in character that you are. Perhaps he beats his wife and hollers at his kids and just is a terrible individual, and yet he has the audacity to give you a ticket. And you have to obey it. You have to pay the fine. Why? Because you are being summoned and disciplined by his position and not by his character. If it depended on his character, you could go to court and say to the judge, well, he's not a good man. Therefore, I won't take this ticket. And young people, you cannot say to God, well, my father or my mother are not genuine individuals. They're hypocrites. They're phonies. Therefore, I will not obey them. Young people, God will deal with your parents. His Word tells us so, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But your responsibility as a Christian is to honor them because they are your parents, because God has said this. And then finally, a very common objection some young person might say, well, I can't honor my parents because my friends would reject me. The kids will laugh at me. And to you, I would say that that's a very poor objection. Because if the kind of friends that you have chosen will only like you and be your friend, as if you will disobey your Lord and dishonor your parents, you have chosen very, very poor friends. Your friends in a very few years will be gone, and they will care nothing about how you end up. We are going to see at the end of the message that God has given a promise to those who obey His words in this matter. And when you get older in your life and you look back with sorrow and you realize that you have cast aside God's word and now you are in your own body, in your own home, beginning to reap the consequences, and you have sorrow and tears and trouble, where will your friends be? Don't bother us. Don't bother us. We have our own problems. They'll be gone. Choose your friends, young people, those who will encourage you and love you and respect you as you honor the Lord and honor your parents. Those are the kind of friends that God wants you to have. So first of all, God has not set an age on this matter, and secondly, God has not raised a lot of objections. He has simply said, obey your parents, for this is right. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, another thing you ought to be reminded of is that your parents have been warned by God. God has said something to them. While you've been down in the Sunday school enjoying the Sunday school lessons, we've been having week after week talking to Mom and Dad up here. We've had a lot to say because there's a lot in God's Word. And it would be a great help to you if you realize that God has said something to your mom and dad too. One of the verses that comes to my mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul teaches us, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to God for the things done in our body. That is, while we lived on earth, someday God is going to require us for how we live. God is going to call your mom and dad to the judgment seat of Christ, and He is going to require them to give an account for what kind of parents they were. You should know this, so that when you come to your mom and dad and you say, but you don't understand, you want to do something, and they say, no, you can't do it. You say, but you don't understand. Ever say that? You just don't understand. Well, maybe it will help you when you say, when they say back to you, yes, you're right, perhaps I don't understand. But you don't understand that I must give an account to God for how I deal with you. Jay Adams, in his excellent book, Competent to Counsel, which I recommend to you, makes the statement that Christians ought to learn to stand in the other person's place and look back and see what they're facing. And if a child would pretend to be a parent for a few minutes, and a parent could pretend to be a child, and we could each look at the other person's point of view for a moment, it would go a long way to solving some of our problems. Maybe mom and dad don't really understand your little situation, but do you really understand their situation, that God is going to hold them accountable for how they do in your life? I'd like to use a little quote here that I found in Larry Christensen's book. I never really thought of it this way, and it was kind of a blessing to me. I guess I'll have to speak to the parents for a moment here, but you'll forgive me for that. It speaks about a boy and a girl on a college campus, and they were trying to push for getting the boys and girls dorms all together, mixed together, so that everybody could live in the same dorm, as they do in many of our colleges now. And they cornered the dean, and they said, don't you think you can trust us? And he said, no. And so they had ready lengthy arguments to give back to him, and finally they said, well, why not? And he said, because one of you is a male and one of you is a female, and that's why not. And that ended it right there. You see, this wise dean brought things right back to the very root of things, that God had established certain differences, and he was just appealing to that. He wasn't going to go off in long arguments. You say, how does that apply to me? Well, let me read the rest of this. He says, when a young lady, chafing at the restrictions, how late she can be out and with whom under such and such conditions, she puts on her most crushed expression and says with dismay, you don't trust me. To which the intimidated parent should reply, of course I don't trust you, honey. And then he explains this. Trust is not something you dispense freely like pink lemonade to spread a feeling of togetherness. Trust is built on solid experience, not emotion. You would not think of trusting your son who has just finished a course in freshman chemistry and wants to be a doctor to perform a surgical operation. Your trust would be premature and altogether misplaced. To trust young people with the explosive potentials of sex throw them completely on their own with no safeguards, rules, or restraints is as foolish as thrusting a surgeon's knife into the hands of a pre-med student. This is not trust, but foolish and dangerous irresponsibility. Now, that is very interesting, because so often our young people try to use something against us by saying, well, you don't trust me. And I would say, young person, it's very important for you to become a trustworthy person in your home. Can mom and dad trust you? Let's just take a little illustration. Suppose when we get home today, your dad hands you $1,000. Let's make it in $1 bills, because that would make quite a nice bundle. And says, now, son, I want you to put this away and keep it for me for a couple of months, because I'm going to need it in a couple of months. How would you do? $1,000 there, just absolutely your own to be looked after for a while for dad? You see one fellow here in the front row with his hand in his pocket already. Yes, we would be faced with some very grave temptations, you know, the desire for some ice cream or something and the desire to just take one. Are you a young person that mom and dad can trust? As you get older and the time comes to drive the family car, the temptation will be to say, mom and dad, you know you can trust me. And mom and dad say, well, that certainly is true. I certainly can. I've proved for 15 years that I can trust you. So it's important that you earn, not demand, but earn the trust of your parents. Someone has said that the parent who tries to please the child by giving in to him and expecting nothing from him ends up by pleasing no one, least of all the child. For in the end, when trouble results, the child will blame the parent. And that is true. And you know that if your parents don't do right in your heart, you will blame them. I know, I used to do it too. It's so nice to be able to find some little thing where we can blame mom and dad. But it's so tragic to realize there are young people growing up, and we can see it forming in their character. A day is going to come, and possibly very soon, when they turn and point the finger at mom and dad and say, it's your fault. The trouble I'm in is your fault. So it's important then for us to know that God has spoken to our parents. God has said something to them that is changing or motivating their behavior toward us. Fourthly, God has said something to you, young people. God has warned you. God has warned you in the very passages that we've read this morning. He has told you by command that you ought to obey your parents. Let us turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll see something else here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. This is speaking about an incident in the life of our Lord. We'll just only read verse 51, please. Luke 2:51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The Lord has also given you his own example. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, was subject or obedient to his parents. Now if the Lord who made you and who created the heaven and the earth was subject or honored his mom and dad, his parents, certainly we should follow his illustration, his obedience. Finally, I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Romans. We'll look at a scripture in Romans and one in 2 Timothy. Romans chapter 1. Now the perspective of the passage in Romans chapter 1 is looking backward. Paul is explaining what happened in the past. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 and 30. Look at that catalog, that list of terrible, terrible sins. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder. Murder is in there. Debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, so on and so forth. Notice the last one in verse 30. Disobedience to parents. God has grouped that sin of disobedience to parents right with all those other terrible sins. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as Romans chapter 1 looked backward into the past, 2 Timothy chapter 3 looks forward into the future and tells us what is going to happen again at the time of the end when the Lord returns. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Notice that? Right there in the middle. Disobedient to parents. And so on. Another long list of terrible things that will pertain to men will describe their actions in the last days. Now you say, well, why did God ever put those two things, disobedience to parents and the other one here? Well, both disobedience to parents. Why did God put that in the list of such terrible sins? Is it that bad? Well, I would like to suggest to you, young people, that disobedience to parents is the first step up a long ladder. When you read your newspaper or you watch television and you see in the news a young person who is going off to jail or penitentiary for some serious crime, do you know where that possibly started, where it probably started? Right in the home. Mom and Dad said, Junior, I want you to do this. And Junior said, I will not. And so when Junior got out into society, the police and the law said, I want you to do this, and Junior again says, I will not. And so it's important to realize then that God has not only warned our parents and said something very concrete to them, God has warned us. Disobedience to parents will often lead to worse things farther on up the line. Fifth and last, we'll go back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6. God has promised a reward for those who obey. You know, it's nice when somebody asks you to do something if they say that there'll be a reward attached to it. We all like rewards. And God has not just said, do this. He said, do this, and I will reward you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That is, it's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Here's the promise, let's read it in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, it doesn't say here that if you do this, it's a guaranteed thing that you'll live to be age 90. That's not the way the Lord is doing. God is telling us that two of the factors that generally lead to happiness and long life are obedience to your parents. You know, young people, as far off as it may seem, it's hard to believe someday you're going to have your own home. Someday you'll be moms and dads too. And you would like to have a happy home, and one that has a few years with it, not one that's cut off quickly. Well, the Lord says that if you honor your father and mother, He has given this promise. Your days may be long on the earth, and you'll be happy. You'll have a good home situation yourself. And I have seen this in my own life, fulfilled over and over again as I've taught to young people. You can almost tell what has happened in their home when they were growing up. They had no use for the word of their parents, and now, strange to say, their children don't seem to have any use for their word. And on it goes. Well, we have just a couple minutes before the close. For our last scripture, I'd like to ask you to turn to Judges. Before we finish the message, we should just select an example here that maybe the Lord can burn this into our minds and make us keep us from forgetting what He said to us this morning. Here's a young man named Samson. I know the teens know about Samson, so I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but let's just ask ourselves a couple of questions here. First of all, what did Samson have going for him? Well, Judges chapter 13 and 14 and 15 are the ones that pertain to Samson. So we'll go right back to Judges 13 and start at the beginning of his life. First of all, notice Judges 13 and verse 3. The angel of the Lord came to the woman and said, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Samson was a child of promise. He was promised by God. Now let's go down to verse 5. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God. The second thing about Samson is he was dedicated to God. You say, my, what a tremendous heritage. He was promised by God and he was dedicated to God. Notice in chapter 13 and verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him, that is Samson, at times. That is, he was a young man that was used by God. And the fourth thing that you can gain from reading this whole passage is that he had parents who loved the Lord. Now you say, well, with such a heritage as that, his parents loved the Lord, and he was promised by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit used him, and my, what a tremendous heritage. Well, let's turn a few pages and see how Samson ended up. Judges chapter 16, and let's read verse 21. But the Philistines took him, that is Samson, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson, at a comparatively young age, ends up in prison blind. And let's read verse 30. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. So Samson came to the end of his life without his eyesight, having come out of prison, and he died in the company of the ungodly. What a tremendous end for a man who had the heritage that he had. You say, how did that ever happen? Whatever went wrong? Well, we'll have to turn back to chapter 14 for that answer. Chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. The first thing is, Samson had poor company. He had poor companions. He hung around with the ungodly people. Notice what else it says in verse 2. He came and told his father and mother and says, I've seen this young girl and she pleases me. Therefore now get her to me for wife. Get her for me. And the father and mother in verse 3 protest against this and say, now listen, this girl is an ungodly girl. She comes from ungodly parents and a wicked nation. And notice his answer at the end of verse 3. Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Never mind, I'm telling you what to do. And so we can see that Samson was on the downward course. He was disobedient to his parents. And what happened? Well, if we were to go over to chapter 16 and read verse 1, we would see that Samson is going down to Gaza and he sees a harlot, an evil woman, and he spends time with her. In chapter 16 and verse 5, verse 4, he loves a woman of the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah, and you all know the story of Samson and Delilah, and what a tragedy she proved to be in his life. She was responsible for him losing his strength and his eyesight. What happened here in the case of Samson? It's very easy, young people. Very easy to read and see what happened. Samson took those rules and those laws of God and he cast them aside and he said, I don't need it. I don't need it. I would hope this morning that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you've been born again into the family of God, that you would desire from your very heart to be an obedient son or daughter to your mom and dad. Parents, I know that you've listened. I hope that as a parent you realize that when the child comes to you with objections, or maybe there's objections that he can't even come to you about. Maybe in his mind and heart there's a resentment growing. I can't talk to mom and dad. Mom and dad have no time for me. Mom and dad are phony. They're not real people. I live with them at home and I can see through them. Maybe some of these things are coming up in the lives of our young children here at the chapel. May God give us the wisdom and the grace and the desire to be in the Word of God daily and to have a desire to be honest, God-fearing parents, ones that can sit down with their children and lead them and guide them and teach them into the knowledge of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the study that we have shared together. We thank you for the many good and happy homes here at the chapel.